Dr. Sam? How's Zara?
Better.
Better. She's making progress. How much longer before she gets all that stuff off of her and she can just kind of be free?
Sometime in June.
Okay. Every day is a day closer. If you were to praise the Lord today, what would you praise him for? Sunshine. Family. Safe trip home. Amen. Good health. Great relationships. How about his joy, which is unending? How about a sense of security in his hand? We are so aware of what we often do not have, and we sometimes miss all the things that we do have. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we call you that for a reason. We call you that because you have been generous to us. You have been overflowing to us. You have shown your mercy and your goodness. You have demonstrated again and again that you have just not withheld anything. You've allowed us to know your son, Jesus. You have allowed us to experience forgiveness. You have given to your grace, and we know your kingdom now, not just future, but present as well. And we praise you that you have been with Gene, and we praise you that you're with Carol, and we praise you that you are now with Zara. We praise you that you're taking care of Sue. We praise you that you have embraced Daisy. We praise you for all the mercies you've done. We praise you. And Father, we honor you. We rejoice in you. And when we come and pray and we bring the people who are on our hearts, we do it without hesitation. This morning there are people who need you. Lord Jesus, we're now just going to give you some names of people who so desperately, desperately need you. We ask that you would just listen to us as we pray. Spencer and Ben. Father, we thank you for knowing these names. None of them are strangers, and none of them are a mystery to you. That kind of intimate knowledge on that breadth and depth just stun us. Because you have done marvelous things, and you are already at work. If we need any more proof of that, it is the fact that you have been with Gene. You have sustained Al. That you're operating in the life. Even though there are not answers for Carol yet, we know that there are going to be. And Father, we look forward to June when Zara is going to release from that support that she currently has. And Father, we pray for absolute and complete healing. Father, we pray for those who need you, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. We all run across people who need you. We all run across those who desperately need to be forgiven, who need hope. Father, we just ask that you'd be with us. That you touch their hearts. And if we are the ones who are going to explain the good news to them, give us clear thoughts and good speech. These are our prayers. They're not perfect. They're often halting and confused, but you know, you understand. So to you, we say this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning. Thank you, Al. Gracious Father, we thank you for the words that are found in Revelation. We thank you for words that give us hope, words that give us life, words that cause us to stop and rethink, make new decisions and new directions. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does God expect of the church? That's kind of what we're talking about for these few weeks. And we're talking about it in reference to the seven churches that are found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. For most people, they kind of step into Revelation with a little bit of trepidation because they aren't sure. You know, they've seen Bibles that have a verse on Revelation for every page, and they've seen other Bibles that have pictures they don't understand, and Revelation is one of those books that we kind of tiptoe all the way through in. But in these chapters, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking to a postal route of churches, and it starts with Ephesus and it ends with Laodicea, and it has almost impronounceable names: Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia. We know it's in Pennsylvania. We get that, we understand that. But some of them we don't quite grab a hold of. And so far, here's what we know about God's expectations for the church. First expectation is love is absolute. Love is absolute. If you do not love the Lord your God and you do not love the people around you, it doesn't make any difference how you handle the rest. It's all wrong. Love is absolute. The second is this: you have to hang in there. It's going to be difficult, which is kind of hard from our standpoint. Here we are. We are in a really beautiful area, and it's going to be a beautiful day. And as far as I know, no one is really upset with us for being in church. Nobody's honking their horns, throwing rocks at us. No one is getting mad. They could care less that we're here in church. It's hard to imagine that we're going to have to hang in there, as it says, even to being faithful to the point of death. But God said, you need to hang in there. You need to hang in there no matter what. And today is this. God's expectation is this. You have to do the entire task. It's not just good enough to get half of it done and kind of walk away and say, hey, no, we'll let the rest of it go. As long as we get this, nothing else matters. No, you have to do everything. You have to do everything. You can't get sloppy in who you are. You can't get sloppy in your relationship with Jesus. You have to do everything. And so today we look at the church at Pergamon. And I want to start off by asking you a question. Does the term and the quote, good enough for government work, bring any kind of, I don't know, confidence in you? What about, we did the best we could under the circumstances. Does that bring any confidence to you? You know, we have a pretty high expectation level in our country. We have a high expectation level about quality. You know, all of us enjoy some of the basic services, and we get annoyed when our expectations are not fulfilled. I can prove this in one thing. Mark, if there's a power outage, do you guys ever get called? A couple times. If it's 5 minutes, we really don't care. True? Okay. If it's a half hour, if it's an hour, if it's 6 hours, if it's 24 hours, we're about ready to pull our hair out. We expect it to be done. In fact, can you imagine if Cherryland Electric's motto was, we give you electricity 80% of the time? We want it 100% of the time. We want the job well done. We want the task completed. We want the entire enterprise accomplished. Can you imagine going in and the guy saying, you know, I did a great job on your house. The walls, the foundation, and the roofs are awesome. Plumbing, not so much. The electrical, it's fine until you flip a switch and then it shocks you. You think, what's that about? I don't want that house. Can you imagine going to a mechanic, having the mechanic say, did a great job, did the tune-up, got the transmission, everything's fine. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tighten up the lug nuts on the wheels. And when you drive off, your wheels fall off. How about a pilot? I'm great on takeoff, not so much on the landing. We want the whole package. The surgeon who comes out and said, everything went kind of okay. Got the cancer, left a couple things in there by accident. We'll come and get it next time. We want the whole package. We don't want half measures. We don't want sort of okay. We don't want someone who goes, you know, I went as far as I could and then I lost interest. Can you imagine a surgeon? Got halfway through. It was kind of interesting the first half. I really don't care so much about the closing. I want it from beginning to end. I want your interest. I want your involvement. I want it all there. I need everything. Why is that in all of our lives except in faith? Well, I do okay with Jesus. I go to church. I get most of it right. You know, I understand kind of what the Bible's about. I've been to a Bible study once or twice. Yeah, I understand. I believe. Yeah, but do you follow? Well, I'm busy. It's not just about what you believe, it's about what you do. Have you ever noticed the New Testament? It's not just about what you have in your heart, it's about what you do with your hands. It's what you do with your feet and what you do with your mouth. It's how you treat one another. Well, I've got so many things going on in my world. I've got so many things I've got to take care of, you know, and I've got other interests. And I'm saved by grace, not by works. What's the deal? Jesus said, I'm not here for half a measure. You have to run the entire race. You have to go the entire length. Can you imagine a guy is going to do the 100-yard dash, and 80 yards, he goes, well, I'm done. One of my favorite expressions, a pitcher walked up and said, you know, a pitcher in major league is 60 feet 6 inches. And they asked him, what happened? Why did that guy get a home run? He says, it was a great pitch for the first 60 feet. Last 6 inches, it kind of tailed off. See, Christianity is not like that. Christianity is, you can't do 90%. You can't do 95%. You have to do 100%. And you're going, well, where do you see that? To the angel at the church of Pergamum, I want you to write these things. Now, Pergamum was another 40 miles up the postal route. It's on a city. It's on a hill. A hill that's 1,000 feet above the valley. It is on a hill in a spectacular city. This city was 200,000 people. It had one of the world-class libraries. It was a destination for religion. You had multiple temples there. You had a city that was there for Zeus, Athena, Dionysus. It was there, and it was even the first place of the emperor worship. Not a dead emperor, the living emperor, Caesar Augustus. And he was worshipped. And you'd go in there, and you would light incense, and you would declare, "Caesar is Lord." And everyone would be pleased. And everyone would be excited. And your neighbors would go and they'd write Caesar. They would light incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." And then it would be your turn. But you wouldn't go up there and say that. You would say, "Jesus is Lord." And what would they do? They would look at you and say, "You are treasonous. We have but one Lord. His name is Caesar. I have one Lord. His name is Jesus." Pergamum was a difficult and dangerous city. To the church at Pergamum, I want you to write these things. These are the words of him. And then he writes this. And you're thinking to yourself, who has a sharp double-edged sword. It says in the first chapter towards the end, when John turns around, he sees Jesus. And in all of these churches, you have a description of Jesus as he saw him on the Isle of Patmos. And one of them is that Jesus has a large double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That, I don't know about you, but that's really an odd image. But that's the words of Jesus. They're powerful. They cut. Remember what it says? The words of the gospel are a power and two-edged sword. They slice, they joint, they go into the center of the issue. They pierce the heart. They know exactly who we are. They know exactly who we are. He is the one who also holds death and life. His words are absolute. His law is absolute. He's the man. This is Jesus. And then he says in verse number 13, "I know where you live." Yeah, I bet you we just jump over that. "I know where you live. I know your life." I find that comforting, don't you? I find that comforting. There isn't a detail about your life that somehow escapes Jesus' attention. I know where you live. I know what you're going through. I know what you face. Have you ever heard or seen these words expressed by Jesus in the New Testament? "No big deal." Never said. I have heard, "Jesus, I know where you live. I know your address. I know what goes on at 3755 Cotswold Court. I know what goes on there. I know wherever, put your address in." Jesus, "I know where you live. I know what's going on there. I know about the accidents and the near accidents. I know about the physical issues, the issues that you deal with. I know about your checkbook. I know about your relationship with your family. I know how your neighbors are. I know what it's like at work. I know where you live. I know your circumstance. I see the pain." Jesus knows. Jesus knows. "I know where you live. Where Satan has his throne." And I think that means that's where Augustus has his throne. That's where Zeus, that's where the false gods have their thrones. That's where the imperial worship is. And that is the most dangerous place for you to be. I know. You have it where Satan has his throne. I know where the accuser has his throne. Where the one who attacks you has his throne. "Yet you remain true to my name. You held fast to me. Despite all of the danger, despite all of the opportunity, you held fast to me." With Sunday school, we were talking about what would we do, what would happen, and how much could we take for the cause of Christ? What would it be? You know, we get called names all the time. Big deal. Holy roller, I'll take that. Goody two shoes, I can handle that. Big chubby white guy, no problem. I can take any of those. Call me whatever name you want. And we started going in there, you know. What happens if you didn't get invited to a party? No big deal. What happens if you didn't get a promotion? Not so happy. What happens if you lost your job? What happens if you couldn't buy food? What happens if you couldn't get a job? What happens if they confiscated your house? What happens if they physically attacked you? What happens if they confiscated your family? What happens if they put you in jail? What happens if they physically tortured you? What happens if they killed you? All of this was in line, but yet they remained true to the faith. They did not renounce their faith in me. These people withstood the pressure. They didn't falter in their commitment to Jesus. They didn't stop, even because they would have been looked at with suspicion and accusation because they couldn't stand up and say, Caesar is Lord. They hung in there. Even in the days of Antipas. And boy, I bet it hurt to say that name. Even in the days of Antipas, not too long ago, he was taken from you and he was executed. Executed by the state. Probably burned to death. He was my faithful, and do you know what the word is in the New Testament? It's called what? Not witness. The word is called martyr. He was my faithful martyr. How many of you like to be a faithful martyr? Faithful martyr, which means witness. He was put to death in your city where Satan dwells. And it almost sounds like last week when we talked about Smyrna and how they were congratulated, and man, he did a great job. And then you get to verse number 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. When you hear that, what's your response? You gotta be kidding. These people are getting the stuffings knocked out of them. They're holding the faith. They were faithful to Jesus. Now you got a problem? What more do you want? Do you ever feel like that with Jesus? What more do you want? How much do you want? And Jesus said, I want it all. I gave you my all. I want your all. I want it all. Well, what's the problem? You have some people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin. You have some people there who taught some things that don't belong, and you're going, Balaam, I know Balaam. Balaam had a talking donkey, didn't he? You're right. This is in the book of Numbers. Chapters 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, right around in there. Balaam was a prophet. He liked to hire himself out. Balak wanted to hire him because he saw the children of Israel coming up, and the children of Israel had been a problem. And so he said, look, here's what we need to do. I'm going to hire you. You're going to curse them. They're going to have a problem. I'm going to be victorious. We're all good. So Balaam three times gets up. He doesn't curse them. God prevents him from cursing him. He blesses him. Well, the first time, Balak's annoyed. The second time, Balak's infuriated. By the third time, Balak's out of his mind. And Balaam later comes up with a plan. And he says, look, here's the deal. Don't worry about it. I know what to do. And he taught Balak how to entice Israel into sin. And, you know, he used a very old weapon. What do you think that weapon was? Women. He used women. He used women to entice the men of Israel to get involved in immorality, fornication, adultery. Cover your ears. He enticed them to fall into immorality. And along with the women, not only did they fall into immorality, but they also got hooked into their religion as well. It's amazing how many women can get men to go to any church or anywhere they want. Much lower percentage of men changing the religion of women or changing the church of women. Most times it's guys going, okay, wherever, I'm happy, let's go. And off they come. And Israel fell right into that trap. And Jesus is saying the believers in Pergamum were lax in their attitudes about the morals in their area. And they were so focused on staying faithful to Jesus, they really didn't care what they did around them. And they were filled with immorality. The area around them was filled with immorality. You had celebrations to various gods. And sometimes they would just go to get along. They didn't give up their faith to Jesus, but they didn't want to antagonize their neighbors. And they would get hooked into things. And all of a sudden, they get in areas that they knew they shouldn't have been in. But then they thought, well, it's no big deal. Let's just keep going. And they compromised their behavior. They compromised their attitudes. And Jesus said, that's intolerable. You can't do that. Be careful when you go to parties, because you can get caught into actions where you end up eating food which is sacrificed to idols, and you begin to worship them inadvertently by committing sexual immorality. People actually believe, you know, God will forgive me for whatever I do. I can just go ahead and do it. As long as I'm not hurting anyone else, what's the big deal? And God said, there's plenty of big deal. You can't do that. There is a line you do not cross, and you cross it on a regular basis. I believe sexual immorality is going to be one of the most crucial issues that we are facing in the years to come. And it's going to be an issue that's going to plague the church inside and out. And I'm not talking about homosexuality. I'm just talking about the whole rampant sexual immorality that we are seeing in this day and age and is absolutely destroying people left and right. And we're going to be very unpopular, because we're going to stand up and we're going to say, not supposed to happen. Here's the boundary. Do not cross it. Do not treat people as if they were major appliances. Treat them as if they were God's creations. And pretty soon, people are going to look at us and they're not going to want us around. But Jesus will. And he says, you have those Nicolaitans. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Another anti-law, total liberty. Do whatever you want, people. Because you have knowledge of Jesus, you have faith in Jesus, the rest is immaterial. And Jesus said, no, it's not. It's very material. And so then he says in verse 16, repent. That's a good word, isn't it? Turn around. Change your direction and get back to Jesus. About face. Knock it off. Change your direction, change your attitude, change your behavior, change your heart. And get right. Or otherwise I'm going to come. And we will no longer be allies, but we'll be enemies. Look at that. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you believe in the judgment of the faithful? It's right here in the scriptures. Do you believe that your behavior is scrutinized and that there may be consequences for what you do? It's right here in the scriptures. You have to behave in a manner which is reflective of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a marriage that was, you know, marriages break up because people give up halfway through. They don't give all of it. They only take a small part and hand it over. Jesus said, our relationship is based on I'm giving you everything and you give me everything. It's not a 50-50. It's a 100-100 proposition. Follow me. Remember when the guy came to Jesus? Jesus said, follow me. Yeah, but I got to go back. No, you got to follow me now. Follow me. Yeah, but I got to take care of. Nope, you got to follow me now. Yeah, I don't. No, you got to follow me now. When Jesus says come, we come. No hesitation, no reservation. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love that statement. If you have ears, use them. Pay attention, listen up. Listen to the teachings and the speaking of the Holy Spirit. He is among you. He will show you what to do. To him who overcomes. By the way, do you know we have products named after this? One's a camera and one's a shoe. Nikon and Nike. Anybody familiar with Nike? Yeah. What's the motto of Nike? What? Just do it. Just do it. Thank you, Philip Knight. To him who is victorious, to him who wins, to him who overcomes, I'm going to give some hidden manna. I'm going to give some food of the kingdom. I'm going to get you into the messianic banquet. I'm going to get you into the eternal life. I'm going to give you something so much better and so much greater than the food you have at the pagan celebrations. Just trust me. I'm going to give you a white stone. You're thinking, what do I need that for? It's not a golf ball. White stone was a sign of innocence. White stone was a ticket into the banquet. A white stone was a demonstration that you had entrance. It was used as a ticket. I'm going to give you a white stone with your name on it, a name that nobody else knows, a name that will get you in there, a name which is part of the new creation you are in Jesus Christ, a name given to you by God if you overcome. I want to overcome. I want to overcome. And I don't want to do it just in half measures. I don't want to do it just part of the way. I want to do absolutely everything for Jesus. And I need help. I need you. And you need you. The you that is around you. The you that supports you.